started over there. And he's going to get me started on the... We need to somehow put that together with the live stream and YouTube. I don't know if that's possible, Joshua. We can do that. The way I look at it is you should have been on live stream. Amen. So many times people miss what Ignited is really about. And I know because I get the letters. And when I read the letters, and I mean comments, not necessarily letters that come to me, but comments, I look at that and I say, you obviously don't know who we are. And you never spent no time with us privately. You just see a clip and then you make a decision based on a clip and you think that's what we are. And that's a shame, but that's the way it goes. So I just don't respond. I don't have time to respond to ignorance. Is anybody still here today? I have too much to do than to waste my time on that. Wow, what an awesome God. Amen. His presence is powerful. His words are true. And we just love his glory. And those that are listening now by YouTube, you should go back to archive on our website. Go to live stream and you can find the archives there and you can see what just took place here in Ignited. And we just thank the Lord for that. Heavenly Father, hide me now behind the shadow of the cross. Let Jesus get all the praise, the honor, and the glory as we lift him up. Holy Spirit, teach us all truth. Teach us about the Ancient of Days and lead us into the path of righteousness. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen and amen. All right. Happy Wednesday to everybody again. Love everybody on live stream and different media platforms. Appreciate you. Thanks a lot. One quick announcement. I got to let everybody know. I'll put this out on social media as well. I will not be a part of the revival services that are going to go on in Gary, Indiana. I will be here in Livonia occupied with things that I need to do here. So I just wanted to let people know that in case there's anybody making plans to go and maybe see me there, please. I won't be there, but I do ask for you to pray for Lindley Oz and all the preparations and plans for that series of meetings. But I will not be in Gary, Indiana for, I think there's two events going on. I think it's in May and one is in June. I'll be at neither. I will be here in Livonia, Georgia. Amen. Probably mowing the yard or something I'm told to do by the First Lady. Amen. But I'll get it done. But I wanted everybody to be aware of that. And I will splash that again on social media so nobody makes any plans just to meet me. Which I would be honored to see you, but I will not be there. All right, so do pray for all the activities going on there in Gary, Indiana. All right, last time we got together, man, Kingdom Perspectives, the book of Acts, having a great time teaching this thing, man. This is blessing me. Remember, the first church was a movement of God's power. The current church is a museum. Man, we just heard that a minute ago on live stream. We were just worshiping. Is a museum governed by dead men? Isn't that true? So many churches that you go into, denominational, organizational, institutional, it doesn't matter. You know, it's almost like you're afraid to sit down and break the antique chair. You're afraid to say something too loud unless a bunch of ushers, you know, take you out or what have you. You can't raise your hand, so you tap your foot, and then that may be wrong too. But the first church was a movement of God's power. The current church is a museum governed by dead men. We're not a museum. This will never be a museum. It is a house of God. We love it and we respect it, but we're going to have a blast in it. We're going to have fun. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to enjoy myself in what I got. Amen. And I'm going to bless him with all my soul. The fire of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is recap from last week. The fire of the Holy Spirit, burned within the hearts of the apostles, and they never let that fire die. I love that because you're going to see this all through the book of Acts, that even though they went through trials and tribulations and problems and troubles and testings, they still had that fire. It amazes me that we have more knowledge and experience and revelation than the first church, but we have less fire and power. And when someone just puts a little spittle on us, our fire goes out. Seriously, now, just somebody splashes a little bit of a mud puddle on our daily walk. Our fire goes out. We get mad at God and we hate the world and, it's all over for us. Instead of just being people of revival and being hotter than the water that's trying to drown us. Let me move on. The reason the current church has no power or fire is because we're disconnected from the source of the power. We're disconnected. We walk in this relationship that is only based on Wednesdays and Sundays, and maybe we'll flip the Bible over during the week at some point, and that's about it. We have no connection. We have no daily routine. We have no relationship with God to where we stay connected. All right? So the reason the current church has no power or fire is because we are disconnected from the source. Now, we talked about Acts chapter 3. Remember the lame man? He held on. I love that because he grabbed hold of, he clung to Peter and he clinged on to John. He was not going to let go. So we went in our imaginations. We just imagine you're handicapped from your birth. You've never walked at all. These people come up to you, these two men of God, they speak to you in the name of Jesus. Faith explodes. A miracle takes place. I wouldn't let go either. I'd be like a headlock. You ain't going nowhere, dude. You guys ain't going anywhere, bro. I'm going to hold on to you, man, because you have something that I've been looking for all these years in the temple. All these priests, all these workers, all these elders came past me. None of them had the true power of God. But you guys did, and it's in the name of Jesus. I want this Jesus. And so you see that he held on. Remember, everybody ran. Remember, I asked you the question last time we got together, when is the last time you saw somebody run into church or make some speed to get into the house of God? Usually, they're waiting until the last minute, and some folks know how to time it when the offerings are already been taken up. And then they act silly, like they don't, well, I didn't know where to take it to. I didn't know who to give it to. The old church will sit right back there with a bucket. In case you miss the first offering, they'll catch you on the second offering on the way out. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. The old church used to stop the whole service. I was preaching a revival one time. Can I tell you this real quick? I was preaching one time in a revival tent meeting in Chicago. I was deep down in Chicago. And they took up an offering, and the bishop laid it all out in remembrance of me table. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? And him and the elders counted it. He got up. He said, that isn't enough. I'm telling you the truth. And they went back for the second offering. Money was coming out of baziers. If y'all don't know what baziers are, you need to Google that. And you know what? They had enough money that offering, that second offering. Aren't you glad we don't do that in this house? Amen. One time is all you get. Where was I? That was a pretty good segue. But they ran, man. They ran. They were excited about this miracle that took place. We need to have that fire back in the church of God. We need to have that desire. It doesn't have to be a miracle every time to run in. Why can't we just run in because we want to be with Daddy? Why can't we just run in because we want to feel His presence and have an experience like we did this evening? All right. So it was verse 11, verse 12. The poison of ministry is pride. And remember, Peter and John had a great opportunity to say, yeah, that was me. I did that. They had a perfect opportunity to say, yeah, man, it was all my ministry. This is my miracle ministry. I'm all this in a bag of chips. But they didn't. They gave the glory to the Lord Jesus. So we go on to verse 14. Peter is preaching the word. He's tearing it up. He's laying it out. Verse 17, he says, I know. Very powerful approach to the guilty. He said, I know. In other words, he's giving them the opportunity to recognize and realize that even though they've made error and even though they were wrong, that there is a chance of grace. Verse 18 brings that out even more. All right, so let's go into tonight's teaching. Give you some truth to lay down as a plank. Here you go. The message of the kingdom is repentance and acceptance of the Father's plan for man. I'm gonna clarify that as I teach on tonight. The message of the kingdom is repentance and acceptance of the Father's plan for man. It's not just repentance. It's also the acceptance of the plan of God. It's also the continuation of kingdom principles. It's one thing to make head acknowledgement that I'm saved. That's head knowledge. But acceptance of the will and the plan of God and the word of God is found and discovered in daily discipleship. That's proof. That's evidence. That's real. Okay? I use the analogy of me being an Olympic, you know, runner. I can't be an Olympic runner, first of all, in this body, and number two, eating bonbons and Whoppers and never exercising and chugging down gallons of Yoo-Hoo. That sounds good, don't it? Chugging down some Yoo-Hoo. But I'm not going to be an Olympic runner. I'll be more of a liar and a hypocrite, and everybody will look right through that. And so it is with many in the church today. As we repent, we say we accept the Lord, but we never have acceptance. We never take into the totality of the will of God and see that word performed in us. We just go in church and give head knowledge, head acknowledgement of what's being said from the pulpit, but we never practice it after hours. So the message of the kingdom, and I'm going to show that to you in a minute, is repentance and acceptance of the Father's plan for man. Here's the next one. The plan was, is, and will always be the cross. The plan was, is, and will always be the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So what do we do with the cross? The cross isn't something to look at, to hang on our neck, or to have plastered on a wall somewhere. The cross is what you carry daily, which is the sacrifice of Christ. So it is a repentance and the acceptance of what Jesus did and that whole plan of God inside of our lives so that we would die daily and we become crucified with Christ. That's a disciplined life. That is what a Christian is. Remember, a disciple is a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. You cannot be a disciple if you're not disciplined. And one of the easiest and common points of discipleship is Bible study. It's the most common, mixed in with prayer and worship. You don't have to be a theologian to be a disciple. You're just disciplined. You just say, God, show me your word and teach me, all right? So listen to this. The day of Pentecost illuminated to the world. The day of Pentecost illuminated to the world the sacrificial costs and priceless gift of Jesus Christ. The day of Pentecost illuminated to the world the sacrificial cost and priceless gift of Jesus Christ. Again, as I teach through this tonight, you'll see that more clearly. And all these planks that we're putting upon that gospel bridge, they'll be nailed in with truth, and you can walk upon it safely. The day of Pentecost, illuminated. What happened? What happened on that day? Fire fell, man. The presence of God came. It illuminated to the world. Remember, going back to the beginning of this book and the teaching, the whole world basically was there on the day of Pentecost to celebrate the feast. And remember, they spoke in all their languages. All right? And then finally, the last plank is the great outpouring. Talking about the Holy Spirit. The great outpouring was the fuel and fire that ignited the Great Commission. The great outpouring, talking about the day of Pentecost, was the fuel and the fire that ignited the Great Commission. Again, this just wasn't some little, you know, experience where the presence of God came and, you know, they acted wild and they went in the streets and they seemed like they're drunk and blah, 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 and it was over. No, this was a tremendous historical prophetic event of God that changed the world forever. All right, and there's too much to go back. I can't go back on all that, but you have to go to those archives to see how important it was. Okay, so let's go to verse 18. Verse 18. Now, you know, Peter's starting to preach. He's still got the guy hanging on him. I can just picture the guy hanging on Peter while he's preaching. I think Peter was probably a strong dude. Who knows? He could have been hanging on his back. But the guy wouldn't let him go. But here he begins to preach. He says, but these things which God before has shown by the mouth of a few of his prophets. Excuse me? Oh, is that what your Bible says? Your Bible says all? My Bible says all too. He said all of his prophets that Christ should suffer.
he hath so fulfilled. So now he's starting to preach, and he says, I'm trying to share with you guys that this is the same Christ that you crucified. You must remember that Peter and John are still putting Israel and putting Jerusalem and putting the Sanhedrin and all the religious people of the hour, he's still putting them on trial. You have to remember that Jesus' his death, his burial, his resurrection, I mean, was still fresh. It would be like the most hideous murder in our county. It wouldn't be over 30 days, 40 days, 50 days, 60 days later. It would still be imprinted in our minds how horrible of a crime that was, especially if it happened right downtown. And this is what it was. This was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This wasn't just another day at church. There were still fresh scars in the minds of people because of what happened at the cross of Calvary. So Peter is taking advantage of that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, look, guys, this one that you crucified, this one that all the prophets talked about. I believe Peter was a pretty good lawyer. Because he's bringing a powerful, powerful display of truth. So he said again, watch at verse 18. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled. In other words, they knew the very prophetic truths of the prophets of the Old Testament spoke of Jesus. They knew that it spoke of Christ. They knew that it spoke of a coming Messiah. And Peter said, it's all been fulfilled through Christ. But here was the problem that they had, and they still have today as Jews and as those that are not saved. They still do not believe in the suffering Messiah. They didn't believe he was coming as a suffering Messiah. That is one of the reasons why Judas Iscariot, the reason he betrayed Jesus, is because he was a part of the band of Zealots. And the Zealots believed that Jesus would come and overtake Roman authority and overtake Roman governorship and loose Israel from the armies of the Romans. But Jesus came on a donkey. He didn't pick a stallion. They didn't lay gold and all kinds of fancy rugs and ornaments. They laid down what? Palm branches. And they sang Hosanna unto the highest. But see, Judas couldn't see that. And they couldn't see it either. And so Peter is now trying to carve through that religious, hard, molded mindset of a religious people who believed they had the key to religion. This sounds like a lot of churches today. They had the key to God. They had the key to heaven. They had the key to theology. Their priests, their elders, their scribes, they had it all. But Jesus came to show a new and living way. Because he was and is the way, the truth, and the life. And so he's preaching now. You can just call this Peter's sermon part two. Because now he's coming in chapter three and he's laying the wood down again. I would have loved to have been in the corner just sitting there on some stone cobble, you know, side wall and just listen to Peter preach because he was ripping them. He was ripping them in love. But he had to carve so deep into their mindset because it was so callous, just like a lot of people today are. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer or should suffer, that is a very important statement that Peter made, again, because they did not believe and accept the suffering Messiah. It has all been fulfilled. Now, that word fulfilled means complete. What an awesome revelation Peter laid out. He said everything from the beginning of the book, every prophet, whether it was Moses or whether it was Jeremiah or Isaiah or whoever it may have been, all of them spoke the truth and Jesus fulfilled it and completed it all. That's what we need to be preaching today. We need to preach that Jesus completes it all. Well, what about this going on in the world? Jesus completes it all. He satisfies it all. Well, what about this bad thing? Jesus satisfies it all. Well, I'm struggling this area. Jesus satisfies it and completes it all. Instead of adding to, church today, modern church, they add psychologists to it. They add psychology to it. They add counseling to it through the mindset of men instead of getting the mind of God, the mind of Christ. I'm not against, getting help and trying to understand some of the issues of humanity, but the Holy Ghost of God will lead us into all truth, and He will help us, and He designed us, and He will bring us into healing. I believe that with all my heart. Not against doctors, never said that. Don't trust them, but I'm not against them. Is anybody here? So it's all been fulfilled. Now watch verse 19. Repent, therefore. So Peter's, just a few verses before, he said, I know you were ignorant. I know you did this out of your just being a dum-dum. I mean, you just didn't get it. He said, but I'm telling you from all the mouths of the prophets, this suffering Messiah, he's the one that he paid the price. His name is Jesus. Now he said, repent. What does that mean? Repent. It means to change your mind. Repent. Do 360. Repent of what you did. He's literally telling them, repent of your murder. Repent of your murder. Repent of what you did. Does that apply to us today? Absolutely. If we're not born again, our sin put him on the cross. We have to teach people that's the depth of what Jesus suffered, and that is the depth of your penalty and your sin. See, we make it too easy at the altar. Repent. Oh, well, yeah, I joined the church. And they continue to do the things that they always do. That's not true repentance. Repentance takes and says, I am churning my mind and my heart away from the vomit of the past. Now, watch this as we go forward. He says, repent, therefore, and be converted. Write that down, converted. That's very, very important. This is what Peter was saying. The word converted there really means to change your doctrine, to change your belief system. Repentance and conversion, they go hand in hand with changing of the mind. But there's a reason why he added be converted, because he was pointing back to verse 18. He's going to talk about it further in a minute, but he points back to verse 18 in this sermon, and he's saying, repent and be converted. Get rid of your Judaism type of mindset. Get rid of that Old Testament mindset that you don't accept the suffering Messiah. Get away from the teachings of the prophets that, you know, they promised his coming, but his promise has now been fulfilled. So don't live in the promise, live in the fulfillment. That's the problem today with Israel. That's the problem with those that don't accept Jesus for who he is. They live in the promise, we're living the fulfillment. Woo, glory to God. I don't know about you, I don't like living too much in promises. Somebody wave, wink. Do something. I mean, I want the fulfillment of it. I promise. Yeah. How many of y'all know some people promise you and it's still 2018 and you ain't seen it? You know, I appreciate your promise, but I think you're lying to me. So repent and be converted. Get out of that mindset. Get out of that doctrine of Old Testament teaching to where you're blinded. And he's trying to bring them to that revelation. Now watch, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Now, how are they going to be forgiven of murder? How are they going to be forgiven of what they've done? By repenting and being converted and receiving what Jesus did on the cross as the suffering Messiah, then their sins can be blotted out. It can't be blotted out until they realize that, yes, that is Christ. Yes, I helped crucify him. Yes, the original sin of Adam is applied to me, and only that blood of that lamb, Jesus, can wash me clean, not that lamb inside or that pigeon or that whatever inside that temple. That can't cleanse me. Remember where he was preaching? He was preaching at the colonnade right there at Solomon's porch, right there in front of the temple. What a place to preach, man.
He was laying it out.
So you see that with me? So you be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So there's a connection between repentance and conversion. There is a connection between repentance and conversion. True conversion, truly being converted. Again, a lot of people come to the altar and they never really get saved. They're upset. Or they're tired of not being able to pay their bill. Come on, man. We've been doing this a long time. There's all kinds of reasons why people come down at altars or get saved in jails or get saved wherever. There's all kinds of reasons people make that commitment. But the truth of it is in conversion, when you see the fruit of discipleship, when you see the belief system really take hold. I don't know about you, but I made bunches of confessions of salvation growing up. They didn't stick. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? They didn't stick. I just did it. I was, you know, just as I am. You know, you hear that and you're, oh my God. You know, and you're thinking about granny swinging from a harp, you know, whatever, man. You're just like running to the altar. You all know what I'm talking about. Emotional pulls to come. And then, you know what? It didn't mean anything. I know what I'm talking. I know you guys are saints and you were all born angels. I got it. Carla almost choked on her Pepsi there. Is anybody with me? It's hard to be the most honest person in the room, but it's the truth. Here's the word blotted out. I'll spell it for you, then I'll pronounce it. EXALEIPHO. EXALEIPHO. Exhalifio. That is 1813. 1831. So it means blotted out. It means to anoint. It means to wash out or wash every part. It means to cover. This is what I want you to hear. It means to cover with lime. Now, us Southern folks, every time you lime, I can't help the rest of y'all that don't know what that means. Google it. But every time you lime, that's pretty powerful. I think that'll take care of your sin. It means to whitewash, and it means to plaster, obliterate, and to erase. So you can go ahead and study it out and go a little further if you want and just go back to the root word. And it's a lot of fun to break it out. It's just more than, oh, he blotted out the sins. No, man, he's talking about erasing the whole thing, just destroying it, completely not traceable or visible, the sin. It's gone. Okay? You ever had people from your past see where you're living today and, you know, they see you in righteousness, but they want to pull you back to your past and say, I remember when. Well, they don't understand. You've been plastered. Not plastered like you used to be plastered, but, yeah, don't put that in there. Man, I'm plastered in Jesus' name. You get pulled over by, that ain't going to be good. And then you say, I can't, well, I'm covered with lime. No, you can't say that either. Just say, it's been blotted out, man. I'm saved. You get my point. All right. So verse 19, repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins be blotted out. Watch this. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's a bad translation of the King James. It's not when, it's that the refreshing will come. It's not when. Now, I will teach you two things real quick about this. Let me teach you point two first and then go to one, because one I'm going to go deeper into. There is a future refreshing that I believe is coming. I do believe that. It goes back to Joel. It goes back to the former and the latter rain of the final flood. I believe there's a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But let's stick with point one and stay in context here. Because watch, he says, you repent, you be converted. Then your sins are blotted out. Then the refreshing of the presence of the Lord begins to come into your life. Now, let me show you a key of revival. The key to revival is to always stay refreshed. And to always be refreshed, stay in the presence of God. Well, how do I do that? Continue to repent. Continue to be converted. Continue in his word. Stay in fellowship. Don't go where you're not supposed to go. Don't look at things you're not supposed to look at. Don't hear things you're not supposed to hear. Don't dive into sin. Live a righteous life the best you can through the power of the Holy Spirit, and let him discipline you through the word of God, and let you become a disciple. Now, watch this again, because this is where many Christians, hear me now, and I'm not castigating anybody listening, anybody watching. In fact, I'm going to look at the ceiling. Because you look at people like, he looked at me. He's talking about me. No, I'm not. If it fits you, well, I can't help you. Watch this. So the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You and I should always be in the times of refreshing of the Lord. Always. I believe that. I believe you don't have to go to a special service. I don't believe you have to have Bishop Dum Dum lay hands on you. Now listen, there are times when we do leak out. There's times when we just get zapped by family and jobs and life and Walmart. And we need a fresh infilling, and I got that. And sometimes, hey, man, pastor, lay hands on me, man. I feel dogged out, man. All right, here you go. Here's some slick 50. We're going to pour it in you. We're going to lay hands on you and charge you up. I have no problem with that. And don't ever feel like you can't come up to receive that. And you guys, you're not that way anyways. But my point is this, is that when we receive the Lord Jesus as Savior and we're converted and we're in a daily discipleship process, the times of refreshing should always be upon us, because there's always that outpouring. We can always go to Daddy God. We can always go to his face. We can always go to his presence. We can slam that door on our job in the bathroom and lift our hands. If you can't get in the bathroom, go in the closet. If you can't go in the closet, say, I got to go to my car for just 15 minutes. Everybody else is smoking their brains out, huffing and puffing and blowing a lung out. Why can't I take 15 minutes for praise? Come on, we ought to have a protest in America and make it law, part of the Constitution, man. We get praise time. If I got to work in this stinking place, right? And let me lift my hands and let me worship God. Hey, the Muslims do it. They get little places to pray. When the church stand up and say, hey, I want a place where I can hoot and holler, and I want to put oil everywhere. Amen. It's the truth, though. But we should be able to do that. I believe revival is a constant attitude towards God. Revival isn't only special services, and I'm not against that, and I'm for that. I'm for when we get together to express ourselves and fall in love with God and just ask God to touch us in a new way, or things break out like they did here in the beginning of prayer. You know, we don't know how far that could have gone. We don't know if that's the beginning of something God's going to do in this house. Is that right? Because revival is spontaneous. It's for hungry hearts that are already refreshing. So let me show it to you this way. He said, repent, be converted, so that your sins are blotted out, so that the refreshings can come from the Father. Now, here's what you need to understand. The word refreshing, the definition, it means recovery of breath. Recovery of breath. That's what it means in the Greek, okay? What breath are we talking about? We're talking about the breath of God. We're talking about the breath of salvation. We're talking about what Adam lost in the garden, we get back through relationship with Jesus Christ and being filled with the Holy Ghost. Ain't that powerful? So the refreshing is, it's almost like this. And this is probably the best I can give you an analogy. But, you know, when you go to your shower, you go to your faucet, you have water on demand. You turn the valve, there's pressure, there's water in the line, open it, the air, you know, air loosens or opens, and boom, you have water. It's the same thing with the presence of God. The times of refreshing. All I have to do is open my mouth. The refreshing is there. And the longer I spend in time with God, the greater the pressure, the greater the amount of the Holy Spirit comes out. It's good stuff, isn't it? All right. But this is what Peter was trying to show them, okay? So the times of refreshing. The times of refreshing. Now, the word times there, I want you to write this down. That is kairos. 2540. Very important that you write it down. Kairos, because it's not the same as chronos. Chronos is the time on your clock. Like somebody saying, would you speed up your Chronos, Pastor, because I'm ready to go. And I would look at you and say, I am in a Kairos moment. And so no. Because Kairos means season of opportunity. Season of opportunity. So the times are refreshing. There's a season of opportunity. When is that season of opportunity? Right now. Because he is a now God. So it goes back to the analogy of on demand. When do I get the refreshing of the Lord? Now. On demand. It's a season of opportunity. The Kairos of God. You get that? Isn't that cool? So that refreshing that comes from God. I love that, man. So, Pastor, what are you saying in this particular portion for my daily life? I want you to know that you're in a season of revival right now. You're in a season of refreshing right now. You have the same ability as I do to go make yourself happy. There is nothing different between me and you. There's nothing, you know, I like what Tim Hawkins said. He said, there's nothing different between me and you except money and talent. And remember when he said that, I was like, Tim Hawkins is a comedian, y'all. You got to listen to him. But there's nothing different as far as the ability to obtain what the Word of God says for each and every one of our lives. Now, anointing and positions and unctions are different because there's movements and offices and all that. But the point is this. You have the same ability to go find a place in God, turn that valve on, and say, God, refresh me, because right now I stink. I'm tired. I want to scream at everybody I know, including me, and I want a refreshing. Guess what? You don't need to go priest, bishop. You don't need to go into a little funny room with bamboo curtains. I ain't going to no room with no dude or dudette and telling them anything. You know what I mean? I'm going to go with God and say, God, hey, I messed up. I'm in need of you today, okay? So I want to really emphasize that tonight. The Holy Spirit wanted me to just take a few minutes on that because it comes from where? The presence of the Lord. It actually means the presence in his face. It means his face, which what? Means the fullness of God. Because if you get the face, you get the fullness of God. You don't ever want the back of the hand. You never want the back of the neck. You want the face, okay? Let his face shine down upon you. All right, I got to hurry, but I'm going to take my time getting there. Is that all right? Verse 20. And he shall send Jesus. He shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you. Okay? Now we're getting into part two. We're getting to point two about a future revelation of Jesus coming. All right? But he's also coming to us when we're converted, when we repent. Jesus does come to us. How does he come to us? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. If he wants to manifest himself, that's up to him. Some people have had Jesus manifest himself to them. That's fine. But for the majority of the times, he manifests himself through his word and through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we go on to verse 21. Whom the heavens must receive. That's really the word should be retain. Retain. Who the heavens must retain until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So he's being retained in heaven. Think about this. Jesus loves us so much that heaven retains him. Because I believe Jesus is ready to come at any moment. How many of y'all, when you got married, you ready to go? What? Why do we have to do all this stuff? Give me the ring. I'll give you a ring, and we gone. But you got to have so-and-so come from Mexico and California. People, you don't even know. And they're going to give you a knife set that you end up using on each other. Watch out now, y'all getting mean up here. But you know what I'm saying, and it's all that you're ready for marriage, you're ready to go on, you're ready to build the house, you're ready to have children, all those different things, right? Well, it's the same thing. I believe the Lord loves us so much that he's being retained, he's being held back for the appointed time. I really believe that with all my heart. I know I showed up 3 hours early for my wedding.
I did. That's a whole nother story. 3 hours earlier. What's that? No, I don't believe that. It wasn't that. She said it was 8 hours. 8 hours? That's another story. I was ready, man. I was ready. I'll tell you all the whole story another time, but we got to go.
So the heavens retain or receive until the times. Everybody say times. The times of restitution. Now that's chronos. That's the segments of time. That's 5550. Chronos, okay? Let me hurry up. Can you give me to 8:15? Please. I know some of y'all have to go to bed, but we took a little time with the Lord blessing us. So can we do that? Because I got to finish this chapter. All right. So what did he do? Until the times of restitution of all things with God have spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So there's coming a restitution or restoration. That's another word that it's translated into, from restoration or restitution into restoration in the Greek. Okay. So there's coming a restitution and restoration of all the things that God spoke of by who? His holy prophets. Now, again, Peter's bringing back the prophets again. Why is he doing that? Because he's trying to tell them, listen, you've been taught every time that you come into the temple about the writings of the prophets. They didn't have the New Testament. All they had was the writing of the prophets, the Pentateuch. All they had was the understanding of the scrolls and what was being taught by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So that was imprinted in their hearts, deeply rooted inside of them, okay, since they were children. Remember where the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good? What they would do when they were children is they would carve out Hebrew letters and put honey inside of it. And as they taught them as children, they would put their finger in it and taste it and say the letter. And they learned that the Lord tasted good. And so was his word. Isn't that powerful? And so it was deeply rooted in them. They were rock solid. This is why I said Peter had to come in and carve through that callous mindset of all this Old Testament understanding. He was like, look, he's right here. This is Jesus. Okay? So this is why he's preaching so hard. So it's spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets. For Moses, here he goes. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall be like your God, shall raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. What was he giving them? He's giving them Deuteronomy. He's speaking Deuteronomy. He's saying all the way back then that there's a prophet coming. Now, let me speed this up. There were three things that they were dealing with. They were looking for the prophet. They were looking for Elijah. And they were looking for the Messiah. But they couldn't see him in Jesus. They were blinded. They couldn't understand it. They had that veil. And so the day of Pentecost was that powerful, that explosion, the illumination of God saying, bam, here it is. Here's the mystery. It's over. I'm illuminating it. I'm showing you. I'm giving you the greatest light show you can ever imagine. There is no more guessing and wondering what I meant from the beginning through all of my holy prophets to Jesus right here. Wow. But yet we still walk in blindness today because we don't let the Holy Spirit show us these truths. Okay? Our denominations fight. They fight over the baptism of the Holy Spirit and different things of that nature. Hebrews chapter 3, go there when you have a chance. It talks about Moses and Jesus. And if I had time, I'd give you a real cool layout of the contrast between and the similarities between Moses and Jesus. It's very cool. All right? So that's what they were looking for. In verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Talking about death, talking about eternal death. Yea, not all the prophets, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise done what? Foretold of these days. Do you realize that there are some 333 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus? And Peter's trying to bring them to that understanding. But having known that there's over 333 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, how come preachers don't teach the Old Testament today? They're just afraid. Now watch verse 25, and I'm coming to a close. Please, just a couple more minutes. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and this is thy seed, and it shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now notice he says, you are the sons of the prophet. He's saying to them, you're not only the sons of the prophets, in other words, the prophetic fulfillment, you're also the sons of Abraham, which is the covenant fulfillment. You see that? The promise and the covenant, the prophetic and the reality. He said, you're the very sons. Now the word sons there is that Greek word, weos. Weos. I've taught that much in this church. Weos means a matured child or matured son. All right? It's not the same as technon. Technon means a child, a little boy. Jesus was never called. One time he was called technon, and that's whenever he was described as the son of Mary. But all the other times, Jesus was described as a weos, which means he was a mature child. He was somebody who could receive an inheritance. That's a whole other teaching on leadership. But most people in the church are technons when God wants you to be a weos. All right? Because they're just always crying about something. 5207. They are. They're technons. They're just crying. Been in church 30, 40, 50 years, still crying about something. Something just as little as a tick when you should be changing the world. All right, let me go on. I want to lose my thought here and get rambling. But it's the truth. Okay? So it's the sons of the prophet, the sons of the covenant. So he's teaching them this. Now watch verse 26, and then I'm done. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in what? Turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now what he's saying is he's really just basically saying what Romans 1 verse 16 talks about, that it's what, the Jew first, then the Greek? Is that right? But notice he said first, but not only. And then he says first, but he didn't say there was no second. So he's leaving it open for the Gentiles to be born again. And we'll see that later on through the whole thing. And thank God that happens for you and I. So in closing, what did Peter do? Man, he went back to the prophets. He went back to the revelation that you've been taught over 333 promises. You were taught constantly about the prophets. You are sons of the covenant through Abraham. You have the inheritance, but Jesus fulfills all of that. And he basically tells them, if you accept Jesus, you repent, and you're converted, he said, the refreshings of God and all the promises of Abraham and all the promises of the prophets will be upon you at the very hour. Isn't that awesome? They were looking for the prophet. They were looking for the Elijah, and they were looking for Moses. And it was right there in front of them. But he was a suffering Messiah, and they couldn't see it. But Peter brought him to that revelation. Heavenly Father, I pray that we come to that revelation, that we realize the totality of who Jesus is. This wasn't no plan B. This is the plan. Jesus is. Jesus was. Jesus will always be the plan. The central message is repentance and acceptance of your word. May we do that today so that we can have times of refreshing. Can we just do that today, Father God, that we can just lift hands and just let the glory of God rest upon us in a mighty way, like it did here this afternoon? May it continue to be upon us. May we always, always realize that we have the face of God always beholding us. Bless your people tonight. Bless those watching live stream and listening on the media platforms. May they all be touched with your glory in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. I love you guys. I will see you Sunday. Blessings.